Every day we are faced with countless decisions, some more important than others. There's the little things. Should I put cream in my coffee and what flavor? Do I want Coke or Pepsi? Am I going to watch a rerun of NCIS or Law and Order? But then there's the more important decisions, and those are the ones that our scriptures today are referring to, and those are the moral choices. Where Sirach, a minor prophet of the Old Testament who was writing 2 centuries before the birth of Jesus, made it very plain. He said, if you choose, you can keep God's commandments, and they will save you. Sirach made it a choice between fire and water, good and evil, life and death. And we hear that same theme in the moral choices with regard to God's commandments all throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, that it was a choice between life and death and good and evil. But many of us these days don't look at our choices that way, because whether we like to believe it or not or admit it or not, there's an increasing number of people in the world, even Christians who are still in the church, that don't really believe that there are things that are all that wrong. Might be wrong if someone else does it, but it's okay if I do. We're losing the sense of sin, Satan, and hell. And once we lose the sense of those great enemies, then we feel that we have nothing to fear and we don't need to be saved. And therefore, we excuse ourselves and rationalize behaviors that in the past would have been considered quite morally reprehensible. And so then, we see all around us in this world where people are taking off the life preserver of their faith and not being anchored in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that truly anything goes, that everything is okay as long as it's your truth instead of the truth. And that poses a conflict with the moral choices that the scriptures are referring to today. In order to get back to that sense that there is sin and I'm guilty of it, there is Satan and I should fear him and keep him locked out instead of welcoming him into my phone and into my computer and into my home and into my heart, and there is a real chance there are actually people in hell who did not want God's friendship in this life or in eternity, what can I do to get back on track? St. Paul advised the Corinthians about this. He said it requires using spiritual maturity and seeking a wisdom that is of God. And if it's of God, then it is not a wisdom that is of this world. It means the choices we are called to make as Christians, the sacrifices we're called to make as Christians, are quite literally out of this world, because they're from God, they're for God, and they should be for His glory. And that's all very much part of the message of the gospel today in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his longest teaching given by the shores of the Sea of Galilee to thousands who were gathered there. He began by teaching them the Beatitudes, redefining happiness and promising happiness in heaven, whereas here, there's no guarantees. There's no guarantees of whether we're going to live a long life or whether we're going to find it to be fun or fair. It's simply the case that we won't be stuck here forever. Our true home is with God in heaven. In order to help us find that home and enter into it, Jesus talked about the law and how we should observe it. Now, he starts off by saying, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that was to put his critics on notice, because by this point in his ministry, he had many disciples who were following him, but he also had several critics, chief among them the Pharisees, the leading religious authorities in Judaism of that time. And they were following Jesus not because they wanted to give him their heart and repent of their sins. They were following Jesus because they wanted to record all of his actions and all of his words, because they found it to be heresy and blasphemy. In the minds of the Pharisees, Jesus was an outlaw to the outcast. They had very strict rules that governed their lives, and yet they saw Jesus breaking so many of them. He wouldn't wash his hands according to the ritual purification before he ate. He would perform miracles, which were classified as work, on the Sabbath. He was touching lepers and talking to Samaritans and going into Samaritan towns, you name it, and the list was growing. So much so that people thought, well, Jesus can't be of God, and he certainly can't speak for God. He should never call God Father or claim the authority to forgive sins, because Jesus is not of God, he's of the devil. That's how the Pharisees wrote him off. Because of all the laws that they cherished, that they clung to, that he was breaking. This is why Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish these laws, I came to fulfill them to the last letter. But he also came to give a new application to the law, and that was to apply it with love instead of severity. Jesus believed that the law was given to us by God in order to obtain and maintain right relationship with God and with each other. The Pharisees, instead, were using the ever longer growing list of laws as a wedge and a weapon to make people feel far from God, unloved by God, and unclean and untouchable with regard to one another. There was no mercy. The law was simply meant to prop up the Pharisees, to make them feel more self-righteous and better about themselves, and to make everybody else feel like dirt or less than. Jesus then says, the law without love, that's what is not of God. Instead, he made it very clear, these laws were meant to keep us on the right path, so that one day we will fit through the narrow gate of heaven and enter into the Father's house. And so Jesus gives a broader interpretation of the commandments, where it's not just thou shalt not kill, he makes it about hatred. It wasn't just about thou shalt not commit adultery and divorce your spouse, it was about guard against your lust. For Jesus, the actual breaking of the commandment was the last domino to fall, but he wanted us to back up and look at our thoughts and actions that lead to the sin itself, wherever that vice first entered into our heart or into our mind, and try to root it out there before we have to deal with the consequence of our actions once it seeks expression. And so seeking that spiritual maturity, trying to regain a sense of the God of Jesus Christ, who was sent to save us from a real enemy, sin, Satan, and death, we need to grow in that spiritual maturity of which St. Paul spoke. And so as we grow, we have to find different motivations for the things we do and the things we don't. As children, we often do good because someone offered us a prize, like the dog that gets a treat because he rolled over. We might take out the trash or fill the dishwasher or clean up our room because they said we'll get $5, or we'll be able to have a video game or spend more time watching television. We do good because we want a prize. We don't do bad as children because we want to avoid the punishment, having $5 taken away, getting our privileges to watch the television or play video games removed from us. But spiritual maturity would require that eventually we get to that point where we love God and his people so much that we do good because it's good, and we avoid evil because it's evil. No prize, no punishment, just having that clear sense of what Sirach said, fire and water, good and evil, life from death. If you choose, you can keep the commandments. They will save you. And so in less than 2 weeks' time, we're all going to have that season of the year that we love more than Christmas, Lent. You just can't wait. I'm sure you're losing sleep, just looking forward to whatever sacrifices and suffering you're going to have to endure. Most of us would probably rather have some painful orthodonture without Novocaine. But Lent is a necessary thing the church has given to us, because it's that one time during the year where we who live so much to excess in self-indulgence are called to service, sacrifice, self-denial, prayer, penance, fasting, and almsgiving, to be marked with ashes, to be reminded that this isn't all there is, this is not heaven, this is not our true home, and we have to ask ourselves, am I living for the Lord and for others, or am I living for only myself and what I can get out of life? And so we may not be looking forward to Lent, but your soul is, because your soul is crying out for God. Your soul is thirsting to know the immense and intense love that only God through Jesus Christ can fulfill within it. And then once that love in us is overflowing, it seeks expression in righteous deeds towards other people, the corporal and the spiritual works of mercy, how we can love them and serve them and bring God's love to them and show them the way to heaven as they walk alongside us towards the kingdom. And so, my friends, let us make better choices. Let us use the opportunities that God has given us up until Lent and all throughout those 40 days to learn more about ourselves and how God sees us, and that is his children. And whether we be disobedient or breaking all of his commands, he continues to apply his law with love and mercy, and he hopes that we will do the same.